All right, take your Bibles, go to Genesis chapter 1. I'll get through Exodus by the end of the service. No, not really. So we got communion day. Last week I went long. I'm sorry about that. Not really, but kind of. I told a story that was personal, and I think it was important for us to hear. So the series is Truth Over Trend. And we're in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. You read it? I read it earlier. The thing that we're looking at in the concept today, the principle today that we glean out of the Bible is don't copy behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Now, this isn't a self-help, positive motivation sort of sermon. My sermons aren't like that. I don't really try to do that. I try to preach the word and let the word do the rest. Sort of like that prayer I prayed a while back. I said, Lord, help us do the right things. Give us a little providence and we'll do the rest. That's how Christianity is. Lord, tell us what to do. Give us a little providence. Some other people would call that luck. I don't think it's luck at all. Give us a little providence and we'll do the rest. So, having said that, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. It's another way of saying this. But let God transform you. In other words, when you read the Bible, you must adopt its principles, values, and beliefs. Abraham was told specifically when he left Ur, which I was there before, I was standing in biblical Ur, by a Babylonian temple. And when he left there, he didn't know where he was going. He knew the direction, but nothing else. And in part and parcel, he didn't even really know that. Now, I could tell you from Iraq, because that's where modern-day Ur is, somewhere there in south-central Iraq, to the Mediterranean Sea is a long ways. But Abraham believed what God told him. Later on, we read in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham counted God's words as righteousness. In other words, he said, what God told me is right, and I believe it. And that was counted as faith in God's eyes. You read Romans chapter 4. It was never about circumcision only. It was about faith in what the circumcision is. And that's what Paul gets to. So it's a sign that you're a believer, sort of like believer's baptism today. It's a symbol of what's changed inside. And like manner, when Paul says, let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think, that means that we adopt the values, the beliefs, and the principles we find in Scripture and make them as a part and a portion to the way that we act and think. It's transforming us into something else. I can assure you that when I read through Genesis, there were many times throughout the text that I was in utter tears broken because of my own humanity. Then you will learn to know God's will. I've heard people say to me all my career, what's God's will? What's God's will? And my first answer to them always is, read the Bible. You will know God's will. He will tell you. Over and over, it was the text I said, over and over, I kept thinking to myself, God, you're speaking to these people. You actually spoke to Moses. You actually audibly spoke to Aaron. You spoke to Jacob. You spoke to others, Isaac. You spoke to these people. You spoke to Hagar. You spoke to Sarah and many others. You actually audibly spoke to these people if we take the Bible at its text, and I think we do. And I thought, God, why don't you speak to us like that? Like that. And then it occurred to me, he doesn't have to. We have it right here. Everything we need to know is right here. Everything we need to know is in the Bible. He has spoken to us. Have you ever thought of it like that? And so when we put our faith in Christ, we turn from worshiping false gods like our own success, money, and so on, and offer our lives in service to God. And by the way, if you haven't done that, do it. It doesn't mean you have to be a preacher. It doesn't mean you have to be, you know, going down on your hands and knees praying. That's not what it is. Offer your heart to God in service to Him. It doesn't mean you're going to be a Levite in the temple necessarily, although you and me are probably going to be there. I wonder if we came from the Levites. They were the ministers in the temple, you know. Nevertheless, this turning from worshiping false gods, you remember when they got to Sinai and Moses goes up on the mountain, it wasn't even a day later, and here they were fashioning a golden calf. And Moses came back down. He was stupefied. Basically, that's the word. He was terrorized by what they had done. He wasn't even gone 10 minutes. Well, 40 days and nights. But he hadn't even been gone 10 minutes. And they already fashioned. And Aaron helped him do it. Remember, Aaron was the spokesman. He spoke for Moses. But notice in text that God forgave them. Both. And had to commit a sacrifice and so on and so forth. But God restored them. And so God will restore you. We offer our lives afresh to God each day. And as we grow, we no longer desire to fit into with whatever the world is offering at this moment. But instead, we desire to look more like our Savior and conform to His image and purposes. To His image and purposes. In other words, we act and think and smell and taste and look like God. Because we have His character. We understand His character. We know who He is. I'm sure that you could walk into a room and see Jesus immediately and know who He is. As soon as He opened His mouth, you could distinguish between a false devil and a false God and Jesus. I'm sure of it. Because you have His Spirit in you. So get on with it. We as believers desire to look more like our Savior and conform to His image and purposes. Conforming to His image is just simply acting like He does and then serving His purpose. And what is the purpose that God has out for us? To go and make disciples. This is no fancy trick, or this is no, you know, way to go out and win the masses. That's not what this is not what Christianity is. We preach the gospel, we share our faith with other people, and they get saved, and then we make them into disciples. That's what we do. That's what we're trying to do. That's what we want. That's our purpose. This is not rocket science. We just need a bunch of people that are fired up and energized, moving in the same direction, doing the same things all the time. And guess what will happen? We'll get big and we'll grow and then we'll break off and we'll build new people. And that's what we'll do. And they'll be their own church. We have nothing to do with them. Get on with doing what you've been trained. Now get on with it. That's what we're going to do. Get people saved. Never before have we had in history a time when 80% of the culture in this area is unchurched. Never. It's craziness. And that means that people have heard the gospel and they reject it on purpose. They don't want to live like the Lord does. They don't want to serve and conform to His purposes. They become fat and rich and not in any need of God anymore. That's what's happened. And then the culture supports it and buttresses it up. And a new iPhone comes out every year. And new Nike shoes come out every month. And new computers every other day. And new cars every year. Every year there's something else. Madness. So last week, I want to clarify something. I misspoke. I didn't really misspeak. Yes, I did misspeak. But I didn't really misspeak. I said one thing while thinking another. So last week I had said that the monotheists were wrong. I meant the polytheist. And reason, if you recall, the slide we were looking at was talking about all of these false gods. We were talking about this, and I was saying that in our culture, we have many gods, polytheism. Monotheism is Christianity, Islam, and Judaism. And what's the difference between Christianity, Judaism, and Islam? Well, Jesus. That's the difference. And it's the only difference. And so clarifying from last week, we are monotheists. We believe that Jesus, God, and the Father are one, which is monotheism. That's a correct theological term. So if you read Genesis 1:26, it is true that when that capitalized us, let us make man in our own image, that means more than two, and probably more than three, but at least two. So when the writer wrote it, he meant God. Now, that's not a specific passage that we would refer to explicitly describe the Trinity. We have plenty in the New Testament and John for that. But what I was referring to was that we don't worship all these numerous gods. We're not polytheists. We're monotheists. We worship the one true and living God, and that's Jesus Christ. And that was essentially the point we were making. But I told you that I promised you that I would always preach the truth from this pulpit. And so I wanted to make this clarity, and for those that are listening on the tape back there, we are monotheist, but what's the difference between Judaism and Islam? Jesus is the difference. Jesus was not a good man only. Jesus wasn't a good prophet only. He's the only one that died on the cross, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not all these other false gods that have come throughout the countries and nations. God did not speak from heaven in Matthew 4 and said, Buddha, you are the Son of God. No, God spoke from heaven and said, this one right here in the water with John, that's my beloved Son. God confirmed to us who he is and who Jesus is, and there's no mistaking and no arguments to be made. John the Baptist made it for us. We believe in one God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so in the unity of the Godhead, there be three persons of one substance, power, and eternity. So as an affirmation, we pull up the Westminster Confession, which we hold here at Generations, and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, and the Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. That's what we believe. Nobody begot God, the Father. And Jesus was there at creation. We learn that in Genesis chapter 1. And so was the Holy Spirit in verse 26. So this is very orthodox, traditional, goes back to our forefathers way back, even to the middle centuries. And this is what we hold to be true. Moving on. In Romans 12, 1 and 2 there it says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because all he has done for you. I plead. And so verse 1 and 2 shows us that our obedience is lived out both internally in our thoughts and externally in our actions. We're not going to look around and have a contest of who's more holy and who's more sinful. Why would we do that? Why would we do that? And we do it all the time. We're making these comparisons in our head. This person is more wicked than I am. This person has more righteousness than I am. I can't be holy like that person. Don't ever look at me and think anything. Please. I'm just like you. I'm trying my best to figure it out. And I haven't. And I battle with the flesh just like you. So obedience is both internal and external, is the point. Obedience is both internal and external. And when we change the inside and let God transform us from the inside out, then it changes the way that we act. We have to be changed here first. Our heart has to be changed, softened by God. The mind renewed by the Spirit is able to discern the good, the pleasing, and the perfect purposes of God with a view to aligning their own attitudes and values with it. That's not to say that we say, well, I'm going to teach about, you know, I'm one of them Bible bangers. And everyone's going to say, well, you're one of them Bible bangers, aren't you? Yeah, I am one of them Bible bangers. I am. Well, what does that mean to be a Bible banger? You see, that's the point here. People insult us and call us names and things and call us Bible bangers. What does that mean? What does it mean to be a Bible banger? That I have the attitude, my attitude aligned with the Word of God and try to live it out? And that's what a Bible banger is, then I'm a Bible banger. It has a lot to do with attitude, doesn't it? Everything to do with attitude. We're not looking at another person and saying you're less or worse or more wicked than me. We're not looking down our glasses and saying how sinful you are. No, we're all together trying to get it figured out and try to live it rightly. And when we don't, we pick each other up and massage the muscles and get on with it. That's what we do. We create an environment where we can be changed by God right in this very room. Where we sing praises. Wasn't worship good this morning? Wasn't it? Yeah, and so God softens the heart with us in music. So we'll hear him when he speaks to us here. Softens the heart with music. Makes us more open to listen. But when we have the music and we praise the Lord this morning, now we look at the Bible and we take a long, deep look in the mirror, as I said last week, and we say, well, Lord, thank you for every breath. I'm not perfect. You know I'm not, but I am trying to get it right. In my heart, I am. I bet everyone in this room could say that. And if you're not, I hope you will. God's not looking for perfection. He's looking for ones who will believe in him. He's looking for ones who will merely believe in him. That's all. God doesn't need believers. Don't mistake that. He doesn't need me. He wants me. He wants you. He's a jealous God. He looks after you, even when you don't know. He's making things work out for your good because you love him, even when you can't see him. He's a good God. He's only teaching us and showing us all these things so that we have a life that's filled with joy. Have you thought of that? That there's all these, when you read Leviticus, you're going to say, don't do this, don't do that, don't touch this, don't say that, don't have, bep-a-da-bep. It's going to go on for chapter, don't. But why don't? Because they hurt us. Those things hurt us. They make our lives miserable, that's why. There's a reason why. And the Lord told us that if we serve and honor him, we'll have joy. He said it. And I believe it to be true. And so if we don't want to become conformed to the world, then we have to take time to evaluate how our actions, attitudes, and values align with God's word. That's what we have to do. We have to take time to evaluate ourselves. Again, this isn't something very hard either. You could look at yourself in a few minutes and go, yep, that needs to change. That needs to stop. I need to be more loving here. I need to temper my language there. We can do that. And with God's help, we can do it. Everyone say it. With God's help, I can do it. Say it again. With God's help, I can do it. One more time. With God's help, I can do it. That's true. Did you know that when we renew our minds with the Word of God, we are then able to discern God's will? Why do you think I want you to read the Bible with me in a month? Pastor's got a plan, doesn't he? He's sneaky. No, I'm not. I'm telling you what I'm doing. I want you to read the Bible because it'll renew your mind. And for those that ask what's God's will in this or that, he'll tell you. Just read the Bible. He'll tell you. Now, I'm not encouraging you to do this, but when I read Genesis and Exodus, I went straight through. I read all 90 chapters in one sitting. That's me. That doesn't need to be you. However you do it makes no difference. Now, just as I said earlier, I referenced it now, what, 5 or 6 times? A lot of the things in the text. And I'm going to keep doing that. And you know, if you read it, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And I want you to read the Word of God so that you'll be able to discern God's will for your life. And then get on with it. And let me support you and build you up and encourage you and give you a platform and give you an opportunity and fund whatever it is that God wants you to do. Get on with it. Hurry it up. There's work to be done. There's so much to be done and there's not enough doing it. Let's do it. You say, well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Then read the Word and figure it out. He'll tell you. And some of you that already know and you're doing it, God bless you. Let's keep doing it. Keep being faithful. Stand in the gap for one another. Don't be the weak link in the chain. Be the strong link in the chain. Come to church bubbly and excited and breathing to be here with sunshine. Not, oh, I got a corn on my toe. You ever notice people that walk around, everything's a problem. Everything's a problem. Nothing ever seems to work out. And then there's the other one. They never have any problems. You're like the guy on TV smiling. There's never any troubles in their lives. Hey, God, everything's praise the Lord. And you know, it's sort of Pollyanna. Be real. Tina came and said, I said, how are you doing, Tina? She said, partly cloudy or mostly cloudy. I said, me too. Be real. So discern means judging what is wise and what is foolish, what aligns with Scripture and what doesn't. That's what discern means. It's not some rocket scientist figure out these fancy terms. Discern is simple. It means that we decide discerning what is wise and what is foolish. Don't act foolishly on purpose. That's kind of the objective, isn't it? And if it doesn't align with Scripture, then don't do it. Whatever it is, God will help. So discernment helps us know when to abstain from something out of care for another. And it's in that passage in 1 Corinthians 8, you're familiar. It helps us know the right thing to do and the right voices to listen to. So go forward one book, 1 Corinthians 8, real quick, we'll look at it, because we're running out of time. Notice the context of the question. Now, regarding your question about food that has been offered to idols, yes, we know that we all have knowledge about this issue. In other words, everyone knows what we're talking about. There's no mystery here. But while knowledge makes us feel important, it is love that strengthens the church. Anyone who claims to know all the answers doesn't really know very much, but the person who loves God is the one whom God recognizes. So what about eating meat that's been offered to idols? Then he says, skip down, there's one God, the Father. However, not all believers know this, that anything is good. Some are accustomed to thinking, in verse 7, of idols as being real. So when they eat food and offer to idols, they think of the worship of real gods, and their weak consciences are violated. It is true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't lose anything we don't eat, and we don't gain if we do. But you must be careful so that your freedom does not cause others with a weaker conscience to stumble. And there's the biblical principle that we run with today. So if eating meat offends your friend, if they don't like pork, then don't have them come to your house and serve them baby backs. If you exercise a liberty in having a glass of wine, don't do that around someone who you might think has a weaker conscience. Have a Pepsi instead. Discern what is good and what is holy and noble and right. And God transforms believers to accomplish his will in and through us. Did you know that you're already off the bench? You're already in the game. You're not in the bench seated waiting for your turn. You're not on deck. You're already in the field. Let God accomplish his will through you to others. Be available to God for this purpose and for these reasons. Be available to God. He wants to accomplish his will in and through us. Your words have so much power. You have no idea. The power to build up and the power to tear down. Your words are powerful. Use them for God's purposes. And again, you say, well, I don't know what God's purpose is for me. Well, by the end of the month, we'll have some things figured out. So come along with me. Come along on this journey. And here it is. Take a picture of it if you want. So I said this week is a freebie because we started last week. So if you read with me, I did Genesis through Exodus already. So today we start day one. So by next Sunday, you'll have to have read Leviticus through Deuteronomy. Not too bad, huh? Not too bad at all. Then next Sunday, we'll pick up and we'll read Joshua, Judges, and Psalms, 42nd through the 72nd Psalm. And I wanted to read chronologically in the text so that you'd get the order of time. If you want to read chronologically, go ahead and do that. But figure it out for yourself. I would encourage you to do that because sometimes when you read Genesis, not everything is in perfect chronological order. And so there's a chronological way to read the Bible, and you can find it on Google very easily. And then you'll start from the beginning of creation all throughout the narratives, and you're going to be skipping to 2nd, 1st, 2nd Samuel, back to Genesis and this sort of thing, Chronicles, and back to Exodus. You'll see those in those studies. But if that's the way that your mind works and that's the way that you like to read the Bible, then do it chronologically. Otherwise, you'll notice that, you know, we get down here, Revelation is before Philemon, you see. So we'll begin doing some things. I said Philemon, and I said it again. Notice there that you have a day off. So if you look at it, technically you did it in 24 days. That's not too shabby. Philemon. She's going to straighten me out and slap me in the face with a piece of roast beef when we get home. It's like the Ninevites. Men, would you come and help me with communion? Communion.